Well, I want to welcome everybody here today. We are a church for all nations, and as you can see, we have the influence of all nations in our church. I looked at Jeff at one point during the service and I said, did you plan this? As we had various ones from different nations sharing prophetic words, sharing a hymn, and so forth. And that really is the beauty of our congregation, and that we do have all nations sharing and growing together as a family of God. We're a big family, and we want to welcome you. I know you'd find a place of home here, a place of comfort to walk together and just grow as brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe that God ultimately calls all nations, as you can see from the mural over here, that all nations are streaming up the mountain. Usually streams go down a mountain. Well, all nations are streaming up the mountain to worship Christ as one. And it is scriptural. You can see some scripture passages in the bulletin that make reference to that. And we believe that that is God's ultimate vision for the church. So we're seeking to walk that way. And it's a blessing to see how God ministers through different ones of us. Well, today is a day of celebration. Today is Resurrection Day. Today is the Lord's Day. Today is the day that we celebrate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. The thing about resurrection, in order for a resurrection to take place, there needs to be a basic prerequisite. There's got to be something that happens first before a resurrection can take place. And that means a death must happen. And Jesus died that I might live. Jesus gave up His life so that we may live. And the basic concept of the Christian life is identifying with Christ. Identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. So that His resurrection life lives abundantly in and through me. The Apostle Paul prayed a prayer in Ephesians 1:18. And it's really my prayer for us today. Because really what is on my heart is that we incorporate the death, burial, and resurrection into our daily life. That we really understand what it means to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And he prayed in Ephesians 1:18, he said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so the Word of God tells us that the same power that God exerted when He raised Christ from the dead, that same power is ours. That incomparably great power for us who believe. That same power. And so my prayer for us today is that we will know and experience Christ's resurrection power on a daily basis. How can we know Christ's power? It's a great thing to exclaim, and it's a day of victory. It's a day of victory, and we understand that Christ defeated death. And He defeated the enemy. He defeated sin. But how can we know and experience Christ's resurrection power for us every single day of our life? His mighty strength, which He exerted in our resurrected Christ, is ours each and every day. How can we make that real to us each and every day? We believe what is expressed in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I received what I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day. This is what we believe. We believe that Jesus died on a cross. That was one day. He was in the tomb. It was the second day. And on the third day, very early in the morning, Christ arose from the dead. That's what we believe. That's the basic premise of our Christianity, that Christ rose from the dead. David shared the glorious dynamic of Christ's resurrection in our own life in Acts 2:25. And this really describes the resurrected life of Christ that He has for each one of us. David said, I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. Our tongues have been rejoicing today. What about all through the week? And my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not be abandoned. God will not abandon you. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. When we are walking in the resurrection life of Christ, it's characterized by Christ's presence. We have Christ's presence. We're cognizant of His presence. He's here. The Bible says He's omnipresent. But it's a matter of when we're walking in Christ's resurrection life, we're conscious of His presence. It's characterized by His presence. And because of His presence, because our eyes are on Him, we're not being shaken. Our hearts are glad. Our tongues are rejoicing. Our body lives in hope. We have life-filled paths. The Lord makes our paths straight. He gives us straight paths. He directs our steps. We can know the direction that the Lord is giving for us, even if it's step by step, walking in faith. We can know His paths for us. And we're filled with joy in Christ's presence. That describes the resurrected life of Christ. And that life is for you, and that life is for me. I'm not going to settle for anything less than that kind of life. I want the resurrected life of Christ in my life every single day of my life. On Monday morning, I want it. I want it when I'm going through tough circumstances and trials and tribulations of life. Every single day, I want the resurrected life of Christ. It's a historical fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. But how can we know this incomparably great power? How can we know this power of resurrection life? I'd like us to turn to John chapter 19. And I'd like to read John's account. John's account is to how Jesus died, and how Jesus rose from the dead, and how His disciples responded. And simply by reading the Word of God, we can gain an understanding as to what it means to walk in this resurrection power of Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. John 19, 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, Jesus is on the cross, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, Jesus bowed His head and gave up His spirit. In John 10:17, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again," when He arose from the dead. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Let there be no mistake. Jesus was not at the mercy of His captors. Jesus, by a purposeful act of His own will, laid His life down of His own accord. He gave up His life for us. He laid His life down for us. It was a purposeful act of His will. And even here, while He's on the cross, when all was completed, when He said, "It is finished," when He bowed His head and gave up His spirit, Jesus died. And that's what Jesus is calling each one of us to do, to die. That is the basic prerequisite for resurrection life in our life, for resurrection power in our life, is that we die. How did Jesus die? He came to that point where He said, "I'm finished. It is finished." He finished the work. He came to that point where He said, "I lay my life down of my own accord." He came to that point where He gave up His Spirit and said, "It is finished." And so one of the basic things of life for us as Christians, we've got to come to that point where we give up, where we surrender, where we lay our life down, and we cease our striving. Verse 31, it says, "Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. In God's sovereignty, Christ died at the time of Passover." And so they were preparing the Passover. In fact, the Lord's Supper, what we celebrate basically every Sunday of the year here at Northgate Community Church, really is a Passover observance. We celebrate Passover every Sunday of the year as we come and we observe the Lord's table. It was a Passover that Jesus was observing. And Jesus' body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And as we apply the blood of Christ to our hearts, He passes over our sin and does not count our sin against us. But it was not a mistake. God in His sovereignty worked all of history together. And Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb who died for the sins of the world. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the Scripture might be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another Scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." With the coming of Jesus as a baby, and with the crucifixion of Him on the cross, there are so many fulfillments of prophecy in the Scriptures. Prophecies that took place hundreds of years previously were fulfilled in both His birth and His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Many, many proofs of Jesus and the fact that He is the resurrected Christ. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, the one who Jesus said, "You must be born again"? The man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus came and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, that was Sunday, Resurrection Day, we now call Lord's Day. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. John kind of had a very high view of himself, good view of himself, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and looked in at the tomb and reached the tomb first. I like how John kind of put that in there, how he outran Peter. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. In order for resurrection life to be operating in our lives, we've got to believe. We've got to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? The Bible says, I believe, therefore I have spoken. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Jesus is Lord. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Later on, they realized what Scripture had been saying. And it dawned on them. The light went on. But they still did not realize. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and maybe something obvious is right there? Maybe you're playing with your kids or something, okay? And something is obvious right here. You know, where I like to do it with the kids' food. You know, where is your pizza? And I've kind of stolen their pizza. And they said, right here. And then they all of a sudden it dawns on them, all right? What must it have been like for the angels? What must it have been for Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples? As they're able to see when it dawns on them that this is Jesus. This is Jesus. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? And she said, They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, my teacher. Resurrection life is hearing Jesus Christ speak your name. Resurrection life is coming to the end of yourself and saying, I surrender, I give up. And hearing Christ say your name. Hearing Christ say Kevin. Hearing Christ say Dina. Hearing Christ say, Caleb. Hearing Christ say your name. And then you recognize Jesus. My Lord and my God. My teacher. One word from the Lord makes all the difference. His life is infused in your spirit. And you understand how much He loves you. You understand how much He wants to give you His life. You understand His care and concern for you. And just that relationship of Abba Father. All the condemnation fades away. All the guilt fades away. When He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Mary. Verse 17. As obviously, Mary was kind of all over Jesus at that point in time. And Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now their Father, His Father is also their Father. His God is also their God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that He had said these things to her. The power of resurrection life, I believe, therefore I have spoken. The way we operate Christ's resurrection life in our lives, we believe, therefore we speak. When you speak, the power of resurrection life takes place in your life. When Andrea got up this past Sunday and spoke of how Christ was changing their family's life, specifically to share how Christ is changing Mina's life and helping Mina to see better, that is testifying of the power of Christ's resurrection life. Christ is working in each one of our lives. Maybe sometimes we don't recognize it, but we need to give credit where credit is due. In big ways and small ways, Christ is working. It's the power of His resurrection life. And we need to testify about it. I believe, therefore I have spoken. When you put those two together, you have the power of resurrection life flowing. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." David said, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." The power of Christ's resurrection life is expressed in peace in our lives. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that when there be no worldly reason for peace, everything's going crazy in our life. There's things that are happening. But somehow, Christ gives us His peace. That's the kind of life that you can have no matter what is going on in your life. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace of Christ's presence. I mean, just imagine Christ being present with you right at His right hand. The thing is, in the resurrected life of Christ, you don't have to imagine it. You have to simply be conscious of it. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. After Jesus said this, He showed them His hands, He showed them His side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." God is sending you. God is sending us. And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is not being presumptuous on God's part, but the gospel message is one of forgiveness. When we share the good news of Jesus Christ, when we share the life of Christ, when we share the message of the good news, the message of the gospel, it includes forgiveness. And so when you are leading a friend to the Lord, when you're leading a family member to the Lord, when you're leading a co-worker to the Lord, and they have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you can confidently say, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Thomas had an issue of his will. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The power of resurrection life. My Lord and my God. The word of faith. The word of faith, Romans 6 says, or Romans 10 says, that if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Resurrection life. Believing in Christ. Testifying to the Lord's resurrection life in our life. We as believers, we walk in the resurrection power of Christ, the life of Christ, by identifying with Christ. It's already been spoken this morning. By identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. You think of when you get married. When I got married to Sylvia, all of my worldly possessions became hers. There wasn't much to speak of. I think I had a Hyundai or something like that. I think my Hyundai was on its last legs or something like that. And all of her worldly possessions became mine. When we got married, all of my worldly possessions became hers, and all of her worldly possessions became mine. We didn't have what a lot of rich people do today and get a prenup, a prenuptial agreement, all right, to just kind of make sure in case something happens to this marriage, you know, the spouse. I mean, what a way to start a marriage. Can you? I mean, that is not building confidence in your spouse. But a prenup where in case, you know, this doesn't end the way we want it to end, you know, I'm still going to retain all my worldly possessions and you can't take that from me. But we didn't have a prenup. When we became united with each other, all of hers became mine and all of mine became hers. It's the same way with Jesus Christ. When we become united with Jesus Christ, everything that is Christ is ours. And so the essence of the Christian life is identifying with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Recently we had the joy of 7 individuals becoming baptized. Wasn't that a glorious service that we had? And that really is an expression of the resurrected life of Christ. That we die when we go underneath the water. When we're underneath the water, we're buried with Him. And when we come out of the water, we come out to new life in Christ. The Lord has really been emphasizing this with me recently. That I die, Christ lives. I rest, He works. When I go into my day, when I go into my work, when I go into school, I can go in saying, well, I got these 10 things on my calendar that I want to do, and I'm focused, and I want to get everything that I got to get done, and I got to make sure I'm getting what I need to get done, and I'm striving, I'm going from one thing to the next to the next. Good, strong work ethic. Working hard. What I teach my kids, you got to work hard. Or I can say, Lord, I die, You live. I rest, You work. And when I go into my day in a posture of resting in Christ, dying to myself, allowing Christ to live, as opposed to Dan Schweitzer struggling and striving and working hard and so forth and so on, doing everything that needs to be done. Guess what? Christ's strength is much more effective than my strength. Christ's work is much more effective than my work. Christ deals much better with people than I can deal with people. Christ does much better with people having concerns than I can deal with concerns. I really want this to become real to you as to how we are able to access the resurrection life of Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We are united with Christ. We are identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. All Christ has is ours. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. What was our old self like? What was our old self? How were we in our old state, our old self, our unredeemed state, before we came to Christ, before we testified and made a confession of Jesus Christ and became born again? Well, we had a body of sin. The Bible speaks of people who have a continual lust for more, a body of sin with a continual lust for more, driven by sinful desires, being slaves to sin, being in bondage to sin, being imprisoned to sin, being driven by sin. Someone who is living in sin and is in the old self, they feel like they're obsessed. They can't help themselves. They have to have a continual lust for more. That is our old self. But now as Christ ones, we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. The body of sin is without power anymore. Yes, we are going to sin from time to time. Every day of my life I confess my sins. But we are not driven by sin. We don't have to sin. You need to know that as a Christ one, you do not have to sin. You are not enslaved to sin anymore. You are not like the simple young man, the simpleton, who lacked judgment and is being enticed by the adulteress in Proverbs 7:21. It says, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter. Just like an animal. You know, an animal driven by just basic instincts. You are not an animal driven by basic instincts to your slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. That's not us. We are not enslaved to sin. We're not driven by instinct where we just, you know, we can't help ourselves. You need to know that in Christ's life, you have the victory over sin. Verse 7. It says, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. What is death like? There are many ways to describe death. There's different kinds of ways that people have died, of course. There's a short story by Stephen Crane, who wrote The Red Badge of Courage, and he wrote the short story called The Open Boat. And in this story, a person is struggling in the water with drowning. And it comes to the realization of this person as he's drowning that there's a certain comfort in death. That death is a cessation of hostilities. You think of somebody who's on their deathbed. Maybe you've seen a relative on their deathbed. They've got the tubes in their mouth. And they're just struggling. They're struggling so hard to breathe. They're gasping for air and they're struggling and they're trying to keep themselves alive and they're struggling and struggling and struggling. And finally, they give up. They cease striving. They stop. Well, on the cross, Christ gave up. He said, it is finished. He gave up His Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I no longer live. Christ lives. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance in the Lord. And that's great. That's magnificent. We're going to heaven. We're guaranteed our and promised inheritance. But the life of a Christian is increasingly learning how to walk in resurrection life, where it becomes real for us every day of our life. Verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word count is an accounting term. Reckon yourself. Put yourself in the ledger. Alright? Put yourself in the ledger as one who has died to himself, as one who has died to self, as one who has died to sin, as one who has died to selfish things. And just thinking about me, me, me. Someone who has died. Put yourself on that account that I have died. Think of yourself this way. It takes, as a Christian, you have to learn to think of yourself that I have died to sin. I have died to self. I have died to a focus upon me. Actively consider yourself dead to sin. Because ultimately, even though it looks great on the outside, sin leads to death. The Bible says broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are on that way. There's a lot happening there. For the young people, it looks great. Alright? It looks like a lot of happiness is happening there. A lot of entertainment. Everybody's there. That's where the party is. But broad is the path that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. So sin destroys and brings death. Christ creates and brings resurrection life. We need Christ's salvation every day. We need to be saved every day. I know I need to be saved every day. I recognize my vulnerability. I recognize that in myself I can't do it. And that's why I have to. I don't have any choice. I have to put Dan Schweitzer down. I have to die to myself so it's Christ and all Christ. Because in myself I can't do it. Verse 11. Again. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we count ourselves dead to sin. We also count ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, we have union with Christ. Union with Him in His death and resurrection life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are not bettering the old man. We are being the new man in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life now is Christ, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Christ is your life. Resurrection life is dying, being hidden with Christ, and making Christ your life. It's no longer me anymore. It's not a new and improved you when you become a Christian. It's not extreme makeover you. You are totally demolished. You are totally gone. And Christ is your life. We need to recognize that we're put down and Christ comes up. That's dying to self and living to Christ. That's the essence of the Christian life. Verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." You don't have to go there anymore. "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." See, what that means is that the resurrection life means that we're motivated in a grace-filled way by our eyes and our heart being on Christ. We're not motivated by trying to keep the law, which no one can really ever do. And so because of God's grace and gets our focus upon Him and on Christ and what He can do in our life, we're able to live a new life because we are not under law, but we're under grace. Grace gets your focus on Christ and not trying to live up to the law. Focus on Christ. Colossians 2:13 expresses the victorious reality of Christ's work on our behalf. This is what He does and helps us to walk. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code." That's all the law and its regulations. "That was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. How do you begin this life, this resurrection life of Christ, this newness of life? You have to come to the cross. You have to surrender at the cross. You have to give up at the cross. You have to say, I give up, and grab a hold of the cross. You have to come to the end of yourself at the cross. You have to identify with Christ at the cross. You have to exchange your life for Christ's life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 6, it tells us how we access this resurrection life. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or do not say in your heart, who will descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. You need to know that Christ is not far away. You might think that there's this chasm between you and God. You might think that there's this psychological distance between you and God. Or I've got to get to here before I can think about giving my life to Christ. Well, that's the beautiful thing about it. It's not about us getting to a certain place or coming to a certain place and trying to be righteous. And, well, when I got it all together, I give my life to Christ. That's what it's about. It's surrender. It's really when you recognize that you can't get to that place anymore, that you can't do it, that you can't get over that psychological hurdle, and you simply say, I surrender. I give up. Christ is not far away. We don't have to go up to get Him. We don't have to go down to get Him. He's accessible. He's near. And He's ready to save. Verse 8. But what does the word of faith say? It says the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. When you're ever leading someone to the Lord, don't just pray for them. Have them repeat the words. If you got to pray a prayer and just have them repeat the words after you. But that person has got to speak. I believe, therefore I spoke. That person has got to speak the word of faith. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe what we've been proclaiming all morning? You've been speaking. I was about to say, now you need to speak, but you've been speaking all morning. Let's all stand. Verse 11 says, as the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. That's testifying. That's speaking. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'd like us all to bow our heads. I want to give you the opportunity to receive this resurrection life. I want to give you the opportunity to become born again, to have a new birth, to receive Jesus Christ your Savior. Maybe you think, well, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. That's just not me. I could never get to that place where I could be a Christian. You might be thinking that it's just too much for me trying to live to be a Christian. Well, God wants you to know that He is not far from you. That your life can be changed today. And when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside out. And so do not think that Christ is far away. But He's near. And He's ready to save. He wants to save you today. Let's bow our heads. If you want this resurrection life, if you want Christ to be your Savior and Lord, just pray this simple prayer after me. Dear Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin, to be buried, and to rise from the dead. I thank you for dying for me. And right now, I say Jesus is Lord. I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I give up. I turn from my way and receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord loves you. He wants every single one of you, of us. He wants me. This is a quest that I have, to know His resurrection life, to know what it means to die, to give up, to surrender, and to allow Christ to live, to walk in His resurrection life. Father, I pray for each one here. I pray that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened, that they will know Christ's resurrection life, that they will know what it means to give up, to die to oneself, so that Christ and only Christ can live. In Jesus' name, amen.